Romans 3, chapter 3, verse 10, if you have it, say amen. Paul says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Somebody say that, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all. Somebody say all. That means you and me. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. Say it with me. No, not one. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit and poison. Asp is under their lips. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. I'll stop reading there. It's going to kind of get our feet wet tonight on these texts. I'm going to try to finish this chapter out. Will you pray for me? Will you focus? All right. 1 through 12, Tuesday night. I want to back up and start with verse 10. I'm discussing the wickedness of sinners. For those of you that's not been here, I'll give you a quick summary. Chapter 1 and chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is dealing with the distinction between the Gentile and the Jew. And probably even more so, the fact that there is no respect of person with God, and that Jew and Gentile both are the same at the judgment of God. The Jews are trying to debate in this chapter here, and they're trying to appeal to God for their superiority. They're saying we had a covenant with God. They're saying that we advantage because we're Jews. We have a prophet because we're Jews. And the Apostle Paul has preached the grace of God about the Gentiles so strong that the Jewish people are getting a little bit nervous, and they're saying, and what profit is it if all of us have to be saved, if all of us have to be covered in the blood, if all of us have to accept Jesus Christ, and what good is it that we are Jews? And you remember we talked the other night, Paul said much every way. He said especially and chiefly in that you receive the oracles of God. You receive the Word of God. You have a knowledge and you have known about the ways of God for a lot longer than the Gentiles have. But I think it's interesting, in almost every chapter here in my Bible as I begin to study, I try to read it maybe 15 or 20 times before I come to the pulpit, each chapter. And pretty much every one of these chapters, I noticed that I had the notes scroll here on my, you know, in these my margins, that the Apostle Paul had preached grace so strong that he had to kind of back up. And you can go back and read chapters 1 through 3 again, and you'll see what I'm talking about. He preached the grace of God so strong that he was afraid that people were going to actually take that as that grace was so powerful and glorified God to such a degree that they should continue sinning in order to bring God glory. And so he had to back up, and he had to deal with what theologians would call antinomianism. Now you have those that we call Pharisees or legalists, those that believe that pretty much everything with God is an external thing. The do's and the don'ts, the rules or regulations. If you do all of this and you don't do all of that, then you go to heaven. Well, there's some that take that far right. We call them legalists. They believe that everything is hinged upon law. Well, there is an opposite side to that pendulum, and it's called antinomianism, and basically is lawlessness. It is those that believe that you can live any way, do anything, go anywhere, have any attitude, any lifestyle you want. But if you say some kind of little polywanna cracker prayer and have some type of mental assent that God is, and you're saved. But you and I both know that both extremes are wrong. We have to find the Word of God. We have to find the middle ground squarely rooted on the Word of God. God does want His people to be holy. But we also know that all of our righteousnesses combined, if you can take every one of all the good deeds and the great acts that every person in this room did, not our sins, if we take our highest, most holy moments and we add them all together, Isaiah said that all of them combined are as filthy rags. Filthy, filthy, filthy. And so as we move into these next verses, we're going to see God is going to deal with us about righteousness, but it's not going to be our righteousness. Can you see how He's trying to whittle us down and build God up? I told you Tuesday night that chapter 3 of Romans is 31 verses of humble pie. It's just basically that. It's God saying over and over, you're not, but I can. You can't, but I can. It's not in you, it's in me. And so it's kind of a conundrum. If my righteousness has no merit with God, and it's the righteousness of Christ in me, I've got a problem here. The problem isn't that I can't have God. The problem is that every day I have to wake up and I have to lay myself down. I have to carry a cross and I have to die out to Lamb. I have to die out to the world. And the reason that I need to die out isn't so I can impress you. The reason that I've got to keep my hands clean and my heart pure isn't so you can say, Brother Lamb's holy. It's so I can become a conduit of the power of God. I can become a conduit of Jesus Christ. Holiness isn't not how you live. Holiness isn't how you die. And how Christ lives through you. Is there anybody who can shout amen? There is a way of living, and I believe it. The Word of God teaches it. And so, yes, absolutely. In this highway that we call holiness and righteousness, godliness, there are aspects that definitely apply to conduct, disposition, all of these sort of things. But every one of them have to be rooted, and they have to spring from an inward walk with God. Because I know a lot of people have righteousness, but it is self-righteousness. And what Paul is wanting to tell us in Romans chapter 3 is that you and I need to be righteous, but not a self-righteousness, a Christ righteousness. Would you say that Christ righteousness? I need to be holy, but with a God holiness. I need Him to live through me. I need Him to breathe through me. This world is not impressed with your light. This world is not impressed with your life. The world is impressed when they see the light of Christ in your life. Because then they say, I know her, and she doesn't live like that. I know him. I know who he was. Something's different about him. And it opens up the door for us to say, I know, yeah. There is something different about me. Tell me what his name is. There is something different about me. And so Paul is trying to humble us. He's trying to expose what we are. And so he just kicks it off immediately in verses 10 through 12 here. And he talks about the popularity of wickedness. He's going to say it twice in Romans 3, 10 and verse 12. He's going to tell us that there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Now what I mean by the popularity of wickedness is that all have sinned. We're going to read that in a moment. Every person somewhere in their life has sinned. And you know, I told you Tuesday night, the Word of God is so clear about this that John said that if we say we have not sinned, we are a liar and we make him a liar. We infringe upon the character of God. Of course, he doesn't change. But our testimony brings a reproach to God. And they say that you said you're a Christian, but you're living a life of sin. Therefore, you're a liar and you make the God that you say you serve a liar. Are you with me? And so we need to understand that Paul wants us to understand that all have sinned at some point or another. Some are worse, if you want to say worse, or they evidence this wickedness more than others. I know people that didn't drink. I know people that didn't cuss. I know people that paid their bills and worked every day. And they felt like that merit alone was going to take them to heaven. But you know what? Jesus didn't tell Nicodemus, except a man pay his bills. He didn't tell Nicodemus, except a man treat his wife and children right. He said, except a man be born again. You can pay your bills, and I commend you. You ought to work. You ought to man up. You ought to get up and go make some money and support your wife and children. Somebody shout amen. Yana, the Bible tells us that if a man won't support and provide for his family, he's denied the faith and worse than an infidel. But that's not what saves you. He said you must be born of the water and the course of fleshly birth, Nicodemus. But you've got to be born of the Spirit. You've got to have a new birth. You've got to be changed. You're inside. You're in man. Your spirit has got to be transformed. You've got to be born again. You've got to become a new creature in Christ Jesus. And he's very clear about that. Every person in this house at one point or another has sinned. There are no exclusions. None righteous. No, not one. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. Not one. And so it's repeated to emphasize the inclusion of all people as sinners. Everybody. Doesn't matter who. And I used to be so intimidated. You know, the big name preachers. And I don't know. I'll be afraid sometimes to preach certain things. And you know, and one day God spoke to me two things. I was in Dover, Florida. Changed my life forever. He says to me, number one, he says, I love you unconditionally. As supposed to be elementary, But I've been preaching and saved for about 15 years before I really got a hold of that. God loves me on my worst day as much as He does on my best day. And then He told me, and this is how I translated that, that everybody is crazy. Yeah. Everybody has a skeleton somewhere in their closet. Oh, it may be covered in the blood. Everybody's got something attached to them. I know great women that's got junk, crazy husbands. I know great men that's got wild families. And they can't get control of it. Everybody has something that if God were to write it on a wall, you'd tip out. Maybe not from now, maybe somewhere in the past. But every person in this house, to some degree, has come short of the glory of God. A dog's a dog regardless of how much it barks. Right? A sinner's a sinner regardless of how much they sin. You know, we try to categorize sin. And this is the worst sin. And there is a respect. You know, you read the Ten Commandments and there is a certain murder, adultery. He kind of does. But here's the bottom line. The writer of Hebrews said that if you, or James rather, I think it said, if you offend in one point, you're guilty of the whole law. All right? What is the worst sin that could be possibly committed? Is it a murder? Is it homosexuality? I mean, we categorize it child molestation. Is it theft? Well, according to the Word of God, the worst sin that can be committed is the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because outside of that, nothing else is really going to matter. If you've rejected the Son of God, if you've rejected the blood that He has poured out of His side, out of His hands and feet, you don't have a chance anyway. That is the worst sin that could be committed. And every person in this room, I don't care what color your skin, I don't care how old you are, I don't care what your last name is, I don't care what social status that you come from, there was a point in your life where you did not serve Jesus Christ. And so that tells me at some point every person in this house, the ground was level at the cross. We were all equally in sin and we all equally needed to be saved, and Jesus Christ was as equally powerful as He was to you as He is to me. And I need to tell somebody tonight, you may be lost as lost can be, but if you'll give your heart to Jesus, you can be as saved as anybody in this house tonight. Amen. So we talk about the inclusion, all of sin. And then there is this indictment of those that do wickedness. Verse 11, he says their sense is bad. None understand it. It's a spiritual knowledge. He says the natural man cannot understand the things of God. Some of you don't pray. Some of you don't read your word. And yet you want to know God. You can't know the things of God if you're not walking in the Spirit. You can't know the things of God unless you're connected to God. They're not whispered in the flesh. They're not whispered into the carnal ear. They're whispered into the spiritual mind. Those that are praying, those that are walking with God, those that are talking with God, those that have a relationship with God that transcends Sunday. You got a relationship that's going to wake you up on Monday morning, on gloomy, oh, sad Monday, manic Monday. You're going to wake up and it's not going to be so manic for you because Jesus Christ is alive, and you're going to roll out of the bed and say, "Here I am, Jesus. It might be jacked up today, but I still belong to You. And no matter what this day does to me, no matter what comes my way today, I belong to God." Listen to me. Some of you are going through some hard times right now. You've got to be very careful and not to put your focus on the storm. Some of you put your focus on the wind, on the rain and the waves. Your focus needs to be on Jesus Christ, because the storms come, but I'll tell you now, the storms go. I never saw a storm stay. They always pass. But Jesus said, "I am come. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will go with you all the way." So hold on to God, even if the world crumbles out around you, because at the end of the day, I am standing on the rock of ages that will not fail. I want to be spiritual. I have to be. You have to walk in the Spirit. If you're not fulfill the lust of the flesh, some of you can't quit sinning. And you blame it on everything around you. You blame it on this one. You blame it on that. You say, "If this didn't happen, I wouldn't have done that." No, if you get your heart sanctified, you wouldn't have done that. You going to help me?
He said, well, I made up my mind. I wasn't going to get drunk anymore. And Wild Willie came by last night. Freaky Freddy came by. And I just couldn't help it. He knocked on the door. And I let old Freaky Freddy in. You should have looked at the people and said, you got the wrong house, brother. This is a holy house, my God. And then what you need to do is find an altar somewhere and go get so filled with the Holy Ghost. Get so sanctified. The next time old Freddy comes by and knocks on the door, you'll open up the door, lay hands on him, and cast the devil out of him. That's the kind of walk that we can have with God today. So I don't know if I can make it. What happened? I had a flat tire. Will you stop? We're supposed to be more than conquerors. But Pastor, you don't know what they said. I don't care what they said about you. I am more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ that strengthens me. Have people hurt me with their tongues? Of course. Have I cried? Of course. But I feel like old L.D. Moore sometimes. He said they hurt me sometimes so bad. He said they pulled my heart out, threw it on the ground. They stomped on it. They ripped my heart to shreds. He said there was times they tore me up so bad. It took me about 2 or 3 minutes to get over it. I want that kind of walk with God. And I don't lose sleep at night. I want to be anchored, rock of ages. I want to be in His mercy so much that I feel His peace and His rest in the middle of a hurricane. That's the kind of walk that Jesus died for, that you and I can have tonight. You're shortchanging yourself. You're shortchanging yourself. He says, there's none that understandeth. The carnal man, without Christ, he cannot understand the things of God. But you said you were saved. That means you're spiritual. That means there ought to be a change in your life. Right? When you're spiritual, you know, we talk about being filled with the Holy Ghost. That's one of the funniest. How that's been so twisted. How I'm filled with the Holy Ghost. So how do you know? Well, in 1962, I spoke in tongues. Okay. And so I adopted this really silly statement that sounds so elementary, but man, it's just power packed with theology. You're only filled with the Holy Ghost if you're filled with the Holy Ghost. You can say all kinds of stuff, like, I'm a tall, dark Italian, but I'm not, all right? I just is what I is, and that's all I'm going to ever be. But listen to me. You can say whatever you want to say, but you are what you are. So talk to me now for a moment. You can fake the preacher out. You can hide from the church. You can make the deacons think that you are speaking in tongues in the car on the way to church. But God knows He was blessing her out and cussing her out. You can come in here and act like you're spiritual. But God sees, and He only puts the Holy Ghost on that which looks like His Son. Amen. I think I have too much fun. Spiritual, the world. 1 Corinthians 1:21, Paul said, the world by wisdom knew not God. You can't attain the knowledge of God living in the flesh. You got to walk spiritual. You got to be a spiritual man. Young people, you got to be spiritual. Mamas, daddies, you got to be spiritual. And then he says the next thing. He says, there's none that seeketh after God. So their sense is bad. And then he says, their seeking is bad. There's none that seeks after God. You got to be hungry to really look for something. I mean, if I lose a penny, I hate to say this. I'm not rich. Most of them don't handle money. But if I'm in a hurry and I drop a penny, now if I drop a Ben Franklin, if I drop a C note, I'm gonna look at my wallet. I'm gonna say, baby, I gotta go to Walmart. And I'm going to call Walmart while I'm driving by grace and not the law. And I said, I was back there in the men's department and I think I dropped a $100 bill. Can you go back? And it took me about 7 seconds or a little bit longer than that. But if that had have happened to me, I'm not saying it did. If that had have happened to me, that's what I would have done. You see, some of us are not desperate enough. And I don't think we have enough value on what we have here tonight. This isn't just a way of life. This is life. This isn't just a system. This isn't just a bunch of rules and regulations. It's Christianity. For most people, it's churchianity. They're not Christians. They're churchians. They got a little standard. They got a little system. They got a little program they go by. I don't want to live a life of Christianity. I want Christ to live in me. And I will live that life. But I want Jesus to be real in me. I don't want to have to walk around groping in the night, wondering, how will I overcome? We ought to overcome so easy. Oh yeah, blessed are the children of God where they overcome. It ought to be the easiest thing in the world to say, I don't think so. I can do nothing that'll grieve my Father. I can do nothing that'll cause him to withdraw his presence, because his favor is more important to me than anything in this life. It ought to be a joke. You know, let me put it this way. If somebody walked up to you and said, I got $100,000, can I have your kid? That's a lot of money. Changed my life. I'd buy this church. Would you give your child away for $100,000? You couldn't give me all the money in the world for one of my children's fingers. I wouldn't let you. You can have my finger now. But you're not touching my children's. I wouldn't give you a digit. For all the money in the world, there's no possibility. How much more precious is God? How much more precious is His Son? How much more precious is the favor of God upon our lives? Talk to me, saints of God. Why don't we deem God as valuable as we do a measly green $100 bill? Some of you will work and slave and sweat and go just do crazy stuff just to make a couple $100. You ought to be that hungry. And the carnal man, you see, the reason some of you don't see God, it's not because you're wicked, necessarily innately wicked. It's just because you're not spiritual. A carnal man doesn't seek after God. But when your heart's on fire, you wake up saying, where are you at, Jesus? I need you today, Jesus. When you're on fire with God, you got a passion for the things of God. You don't have to be begged to go to church. You don't have to be begged to participate. I don't have to beg you to tithe. I don't have to beg you to put in an offering plate. I don't have to beg you to go knocking doors up on the prayer meeting. I don't have to beg you. You'll be calling me up and say, Pastor, I don't think we have enough church. Can we start having church every night? Because I'm hungry for God. Amen. The seeking's bad. And then he says they're all gone out of the way because their steps are bad. The sense is bad. The seeking's bad. The steps are bad. Man naturally turns to evil and not good. We have free will, but this body needs some stuff. And there's a lot of things out there that will satisfy this flesh that are not of God. I mean, really, God made me to need food. I can become a glutton. God made me to need knowledge. Where are you satisfying that knowledge? God made me with reproductive organs to be fruitful and multiply. But you know what? The flesh doesn't care if it's that woman or that woman out there. And the flesh is stupid. And the flesh will sink your ship. That's why it is necessary. It is so necessary that number one, be sanctified in your heart and life. Why? So the power of the Holy Ghost can direct you and guide you and lift you up. Talk to me, saints of God. You've got to understand your body has got needs, but you got to have temperance. You've got to have enough of God that'll check you and give you power. And when the enemy comes in like a flood, you don't just crumble. The Spirit of God will lift up a standard against him. And though your flesh may pull, you say, I don't think so. See ya. What do you want to be? I got to walk with God tonight. They're all going out of the way. If God leaves me, I'll be backslid before the week's out. I hope not. I'd love to tell you that I'm just going to serve Jesus no matter what. And I went through some dark spells where I didn't just feel God's anointing all the time like I do right now. And I didn't backslide. But see, God was still in me. And even just a little bit of God is enough to overcome this world. Because greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. And so God had never left me. But I've got a weird feeling that if God was to withdraw from me, I'd probably be in hell tonight. But thank God He's not left me, and He's not left you. You don't need more of God. God needs more of you. You need to surrender all. You need to commit everything to Him. Don't hold anything back. If you're not walking in the Spirit,
You're going to take a hard right or a hard left. Isaiah 53 and 6 said, all we like sheep have gone astray. I got word. I'm not just making stuff up tonight. And I can give you more if you want it. All we like sheep have taken the wrong steps. Some of you are on the wrong path right now. And you're feeling it. The Word of God is burning right now. I sense it. I feel it coming out of this pulpit out there on the pews. And some of you are saying, why is this preaching? I've heard it before. God's in this house. God is in this house right now. Some crazy is getting ready to happen. Revival tabernacle. I don't know how it's going to happen. I don't know what he's doing. He's doing something new. And I want his word to cover this place in such a way that when the enemy comes to you in your wilderness out there, you're not running and hiding. You're saying, it is written. That man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That you start saying, it is written. The word of God said, and I'm more than a conqueror. I can do all things through Christ. I don't have to die lost. I can be powerful in Christ. Amen. The steps are bad. If you're here and you're lost, that's why you can't. You try to do right, you can't. I see some of you been working with some of you for years. And you come around these altars. Sister Alice, can I tell you a story? I mean, might as well now. But you've told it to me 100 times. Alice Covington came to this altar, I'd say probably 20 times. Over a space of 3 months, Mama Covington would grab her purse and she'd say, I'm going to church with or without you. And she'd head out, rain, sleet, or snow. And Alice would say, no, Mama. I'll take you. So she'd put her in the car. And Sister Alice would bring Mama Covington. And Mama Covington coming to church. And I don't know how it would happen, but Sister Alice would come and check on Mama. And it was almost always while I was preaching. And before you know it, she'd stick her head in the door. And before it was over, she's on the altar. And she wouldn't just pray. She prayed. And she'd leave a puddle of tears. And we'd pump our fists and say, God did it tonight. And then she'd go home and smoke some crack and get drunk again. And it went on for 3 months. And I heard her testimony. She said, one night I preached out of Matthew 6:24. No man can serve two masters. He'll love or hate one, love the other. And she said, I don't know, Pastor, got a hold of it. And she went home and flushed her stuff down and got rid of her drugs and her alcohol. That's been almost over 2 years ago. And here she is now. Talk to me, saints of God. You can have an in and out, but when you really get saved, it'll put some foundation underneath you, put roots in you. Amen. You can try. And she was sincere every time. She was sincere every time. I've seen probably half this congregation at one time or another come to an altar. And you said, I'm sincere. I'm going to really do it this time. But then you backslid. If you don't have God in your heart, you're going to take a sharp left or right. But if you can get this like I'm talking about, you'll wake up in the morning and serve Him. You'll go to bed at night and serve Him. When hell is unleashed on you, you'll serve Him. When everybody walks out, you'll serve Him. Because it's not about you. It's not about me. It's all about Him. Amen. It's all about Him. The sense is bad. The steps are bad. The seeking's bad. And he says they are together, but all of them have become unprofitable. The word translated here, unprofitable, means to make useless, to render unserviceable. He's talking about people living in sin, living without Christ. He says you're worthless. And what you're doing is useless. Now, you got value to Christ. He died for you. But what you're doing is useless. It's unprofitable. It's unserviceable. Sin promises so much. Sin promises so much. You know, sister told me the other night, so the devil come through and said, if you start smoking some meth, you can lose all that weight. If you get on crack again, you can. You know why it's true? You will lose some weight. You also lose all your teeth and also lose your children and also lose your soul and lose your family and you'll lose a lot of stuff. And you know what I found out with the meth addict? Is after they've lost all their weight and they lost everything else, then they wish that they hadn't lost Christ in the first place, because they found out that what was making them whole and what was keeping them together and what was causing the social workers to try to give them their kids back, it wasn't because they were going to classes. It wasn't because they went to church. It was because they had God in their life. And the favor of God was moving and switching and changing. But you let a man or a woman, let sin come in their life, and the favor of God is removed. Everything begins to crumble. I'd rather have
God and be broke as I could be and have all the money in the world, because living for God is the best life on both sides of the grave. Help us, Holy Ghost. Pollution of wickedness. Verses 13 through 15. Man. He's showing all the people the wickedness. They're guilty. Paul shows them some corrupt facets of their wickedness. He gives us some specifics. And I want you to look at verses 13 and 14. And I want you to notice the four words. Their throat, tongues, lips, and mouth. Throat, tongues, lips, and mouth. The first thing that he says that a man without Christ demonstrated and displayed in his life, he will have corrupt communications. When you see someone that can't hold their tongue, there's a problem with the heart. Jesus said, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. When I see somebody gossiping, their heart's not right. When I see somebody talking about a brother or sister and they're smiling about it, they're corrupt as corrupt can be. Because you can tell how man's heart is by the things that comes out of his mouth. They say to me, well, I couldn't help it. It just slipped. I didn't mean to cuss. You need to do what my Uncle Junior preached for years and years and years. My Uncle Junior said, if you get your heart right, you won't have to bite your tongue. Would you help me preach for a moment here? I believe that you can get a walk with God where you don't have to bite your tongue. Bitter water and sweet water, according to James, cannot come from the same fountain. You can take a big old fountain with precious sweet water in it, and you drop 5 drops of turpentine in it, or come on, talk to me now. You drop some strychnine in that water, I'm not drinking it for no amount of money, because it is corrupt. And you may talk real sweet for 6 days a week, but on Saturday night, you get with the boys, and you end up down here at Lucky's Diner and you're drunker than Cooter Brown. You weren't right with God in the first place, because if it's coming out, it was in the inside. Amen. You say, I didn't mean to say that. Well, you may not have. You need to get back on the altar. Hey guys, I've had asked people to forgive me more times than I can count. But I've talked about people. And when I realized what I was doing, I didn't just brush it off. I had to go say, I'm sorry. And then I had to go to the altar and say, God, there's something wrong with me. Well, I mean, you're not my enemy. What am I fighting you for? I don't care what you said about me. You're not my enemy. We all got the same enemy. The devil. Satan is my enemy. And if you're talking about me and you're lying on me, why would I be mad at you? You need to be saved. And I might be the only one that can shine a light. I might be talking about me like a dog, and see you with your car broke down. I might be the only one, when I come and change your tire, you're going to say, man, I talked about him like a dog, but he loved me. There must be something up. You see what I'm talking about? That's real Christianity. That's the kind of walk with God that'll take you outside the church and not just inside. You can fake this stuff in here. You can dance and shout and run and leap and holler and say, whoa, turn around 7 times and touch 6 people and say healing, 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 and still be lost. But if you get real Christianity, it'll take you on the outside. It'll be with you at the work site. It'll be with you in the emergency room. It'll be with you in the darkest night. Because your Christianity is not what you do, it's what you are, my God. It's what you are. Their throat, their tongues, lips, mouth. He says, an open sepulcher, and foul speech stinks like an open grave. Verse 13, deceit and poison of ass, venom is in their mouth. Venom. James said, the tongue can no man tame. It is unruly and full of deadly poison. Your tongue is a reflection of your heart. Your tongue is a reflection of your heart. Your tongue is a reflection of your heart. If your heart needs to get right with God, if the heart's right, you'll talk right. If the heart's right, you'll speak right. If your heart's right, you'll bless. If your heart's right, you'll bless your enemy and not curse him. If your heart's right, you'll give your brother what he needs. You won't hoard it up. Talk to me, saints of God. If your heart's right, you'll say the right things. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. Some of us need to start praying, God, teach me how to bridle my tongue. Man, I didn't mean to preach this fast in the car. A filthy speech is a poison. It's a poison. It corrupts the mind. And he says in verse 14, full of cursing and bitterness. And this word bitterness here, it has the implication of anger, of hatred. And it's amplified with cursing. Society is full of cursing. Men and women, children, it doesn't matter who they are anymore. I was sitting, and I probably shouldn't tell this, but it's here anyway. I'm sitting at a health department in Lakeland, Florida. And my wife has got an appointment, and I've got all my babies around me. And Willie came in with Susie. Susie's pregnant. And then Willie's other girlfriend, whatever her name, I don't know who they were, she's pregnant too. And it just so happened that both of his pregnant girlfriends that didn't know about each other had health department appointments on the same day. Yeah, it was interesting. Sin caused that kind of chaos in your life. And I'm sitting there trying to read some scripture. I'm sitting there trying to be a man of God. And so she comes in and she starts dropping every type of language at you. Stuff that my children had never heard in their life. And I felt like my children were in danger. Maybe not physically, but spiritually and emotionally. I don't advise you to do this. That place was packed. I stood up and I screamed as loud as I could without going crazy. I said, "Stop it!" And it was as quiet as it was right there. And I looked that guy in the face and her. I said, "I've got four children in this room. They've never heard language like that. If you want to fight and cuss like that, you give me a minute. Let me get my kids out of here." They looked at me. I'd never seen such fear. Don't do as I do. Do as I say. But I told my wife that if she has children from me, I will protect her. And I will protect my kids. Talk to me. Cursing. Bitterness. Anger. Ain't nobody got time for that. Amen? Woo! Feel like preaching today. Proverbs 18, verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Death and life are in my tongue. I can speak life over this house. Or I can speak death in this house. I have the ability. Some of y'all thought I was a teddy bear. I am. I got a lot of testosterone too. I'm pure man. I will fight. Hopefully not physically. But I will fight for the things of God. I will fight for my family. And I will fight for my children. And you should too. Some of you need to start fighting for your families. You need to be men of God every day. You need to be women of God every day. Some of you need to get some intestinal fortitude. Some of you need to get some masculinity. Some of you ladies need to grow up and be men. Some of you men need to grow up and be men. Some of you men need to be as manly as some of the women in this church. We got some ladies in this house that will get the job done. We need to start taking these things serious. We need to start taking these things serious. You're not just going to say anything you want to. And it's not going to have repercussions. Your words have repercussions. There is death and life in your tongue. And so you need to be careful what you speak. You need to be careful what you say around your children. You want your children saved, but your children aren't going to go to church because you spend too much time talking about the people at the church. My God, help me preach tonight. You spend too much time gossiping about the pastors in the church. And then when your children want to get saved and God draws them to the church, they don't know where to go anymore because they don't understand that you're just spouting off. They take it seriously. Death and life, the power of the tongue, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth. Cruel in conduct, their feet are swift to shed blood. Swift rapidity of sin. They don't even hesitate in the fierceness of it, the severity of the cruelty. They will murder. Men will do anything without God. I've had people say, "I would never do that." You'll do anything without God. Every person in this room is capable of any sin. You say, no, not me, Pastor. I'd never do that. You give the right time, the right opportunity. You give the wrong position, the wrong place, the wrong time, the wrong mental faculty. Everything's coming against you, and then it presents itself. itself. Anybody in this room is capable of almost anything. So the answer is, you need to get your heart buried in Jesus Christ. You need to get your life buried inside of Him. Amen. The product of wickedness. Look at verse 16. Destruction comes. Sin pulverizes. Brings things to complete ruin. It crushes. It breaks to pieces. Sin destroys lives. Sin destroys material. Sin will ravish your life. Sin will strip you of everything. It'll strip you of your victory. I remember the woman stood on my porch. The Holy Ghost came on me. I said, God just told me if you backslide, you're going to lose everything. I told him what God said. You're going to lose your family. You're going to lose your job. You're going to lose your car. They didn't believe me. They laughed it off. Actually, she wept like a baby at that moment, but she didn't take heed. It wasn't but about 2 months later, she lost her husband, she lost her job, social services took her kids. You know what you need to do tonight? You need to take this seriously, because some of you and most of us in this house, the only reason that we're alive is the grace of God. The only reason we're breathing air, it's not because you were smart, it wasn't because you were a good driver. No. That car would have hit you, but God stepped in. And most of us, if it had not been God's grace, we'd be dead right now. Sin pulverizes. Some of you are feeling the effects of it right now. Some of you have got situations in your life right now that are not the perfect. They're not what you desire. And the reason you're in the situation you're in right now because of sin. Some of you have allowed yourself to get away from God. You've chosen sin over God. Some of us have lost family members because of sin. Some of us have lost marriages because of sin. Some of us have went through hell and high water because of sin. Can I give you some good news tonight? In Jesus Christ, He can take it and turn it around for you. I said He can take it and turn it around for you. You don't have to stay there. You don't have to live lukewarm. You can be on fire. You don't have to let sin pulverize your life. You don't have to do that. The next thing that sin does, it brings pain. Misery are in their ways. Misery is not the fun time spoken of. People talk about it in sin as pleasure for a season, but it only lasts for a season. At the end of the day, sin brings pain. It'll pulverize your life, and it'll bring misery to your heart. You're not happy. You may act like you're happy, but it's all a facade. I know right down inside, you're as empty as empty can be, and there is a gaping hole that no man, no woman, no drug, no bottle can fill, no needle can fill. There's a gaping hole that only can be filled by God. It's a God-shaped hole that can only be fixed by God. And then he says in verse 17, the way of peace, have they not known? Peace is stripped away. Talk to me now. Sin pulverizes. Sin brings pain. Sin strips you of your peace. 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 We don't have peace like we should. You should be able to walk through the longest valley. You should be able to go through the most fiery furnace. You should be able to go through the most horrendous trials. And pain overcome your mind to such a place you can't even pray. I've been there. Some of you live there. But you can have a walk with God that beyond all of that, beyond all the noise, beyond all the chaos, beyond all the tears, beyond all the pain, there is a peace that says, even if He slays me, I'll trust Him. I may not be healed in this life, but it isn't about this life. I serve God. He loved me. He died for me. If I've got to go through some things, I will go through them, because God is with me. I've used this illustration a lot. It comes to my mind tonight. I lived in Florida for about 7 or 8 years. Them hurricanes. I was right in the middle of Charlie. It tore that place up. I thought I was going to die. Only time in 38 years I honestly thought I was going to die. I pulled my family in together. I hugged them, I kissed them, I prayed over top of my family. I was ready. They were ready. It would have been a glorious day for us. But I was a little bit scared too. I didn't want the building to fly apart. I didn't want to see my children die in a hurricane. But it was that bad. Right there's my wife. The roof was lifting up off the walls. You could see outside. I saw billboards, the big long ones. It was just like dead and gone. It just disappeared right before my eyes. I couldn't believe what I was seeing. I stepped out behind the church. The hurricane was hitting the front, so I was in the backside where it was shielding the wind. I stuck my hand outside. It was like you stuck your hand outside of a car. It was like 130 a mile per hour wind sustained. I got down there in the middle of that storm, and I realized that God, He'll do anything He wants to do. But this right here came to my mind somewhere on that Gulf of Mexico, about 25 feet down. There was a little fish that was swimming. The hurricane was flipping boats and tearing up cities. But there was a little fish that was blowing bubbles and had no idea, because it was deeper than the storm. And you can have a walk with God that gives you a peace so deep that storm and pain cannot erase it. If you believe that, shout amen. The carnal man has no peace. Sin troubles. It doesn't give them tranquility. And then there is a profaneness in verse 18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. I don't have time. We need the fear of God in the house of God again. I watch how we conduct ourselves in the service. My wife and I was talking before church, the way we in and out. And I understand some of us because the bathroom's back here, but some of us just because we're bored. The in and out, the flipping through songbooks, chewing bubble gum and drinking popping and texting and playing games. And when our minds are not really where it needs to be, I would like to see us get the fear of God again. When we walk into the house of God and we don't expect a cell phone to buzz. We're expecting the Holy Ghost to heal us. We're expecting the blood of Jesus. When we come into this house and limp in here if we have to. But when we get here, we say, God, help my preacher. I need that word tonight. I want us to reverence the house of God again. The way of salvation. I'm so sorry. There's just so much here. What's the purpose of the law? Look at verses 19 and 20. It says, the law saith, and then he tells us that every mouth may be stopped. And all the world may be guilty before God. We have to have the law. People hate the Old Testament. Jesus did not say, I come to do away with the law. He said, I came not to destroy the law, but I've come to fulfill it. I'm going to do this. I'm going to get through here. But he says, the law came to shut your mouth. That's what he says. He said, the law came to shut your mouth. The law throws it right up in your face. He says, thou shalt not steal. If you're a thief, you're not going to heaven. That's right. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not kill. If Jesus translated that murder, thou shalt not murder. If you murder, if you kill, you're not going to heaven. It silences. It silences us, because if we just had no law, we'd run around all the time doing anything we wanted to do and say, look at me, I'm holy. Look at me, I'm all right. But the law says, no. Shush. You're not right. You have committed this transgression. You've committed this. But see, that's not where God wants the law to leave us. He doesn't just want to convict us. He wants to draw us. The law will put his hand up and say, you have violated. Your sins have come in between you and God. And these are the laws you have broken. The law was sent there to let us know who we are. The law should be embraced. We have to have the law if we're going to understand salvation. We've got to know what God wants to save us from before we can be saved tonight. Amen. He says, the law come to shut your mouth. He said, for by verse 20, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Sin is revealed to us what we are because of the law. If it hadn't been for the law to continue on and say, give me 10 minutes and we'll get at it. The law shows you who you are. The law tells you what you are. That don't be upset at me when I preach against sin. I'm not doing it because I hate you. I'm not doing it because I don't like you or because I feel good about it. I do it because I want you to live in Christ. I want you to have liberty in Jesus. When I preach these messages like I've been preaching, and I get a little crazy, so I enjoy preaching is one reason I get crazy. But another reason that I talk like I do is because I want you to know that yes, the law is against us, but the grace of God is for
for us. And what we are condemned by the law, we are drawn in by grace. And there is an abundant amount of grace in this house to fix every issue that's here.
God has a standard of purity. Verses 21 and verse 22. You see the four words, the righteousness of God. Now I want you to think about this. The righteousness of God, the purity that's required for the way of salvation. The way of salvation requires the righteousness of God. It's not your righteousness. It's His righteousness. All right? The righteousness, the divine righteousness is necessary for salvation. Verse 21, he says, this righteousness is witnessed or spoken of by the law and the prophets. He says, you've got to have the righteousness of God in you to be saved. And he says, this righteousness is spelled out clearly in the law and in the prophets. The Old Testament scripture tells us that the divine righteousness is the righteousness needed for salvation. If not, we wouldn't need Jesus Christ. If you could attain this in your own ability, in your own free will, then you wouldn't need Jesus Christ. But the facts of it are, I have to turn to Him, embrace Him, I have to die to myself, and I have to make myself available for Him to live through me. The righteousness of God is required for us to be in this path of salvation. This righteousness is without or apart from the law. Again, I'm re-emphasizing. If you could live this life without God, Jesus wouldn't have had to have come and bled and died on the cross. All right? It's not a self-righteousness. It's not a self-righteousness. It's a God-righteousness. What is the source of this righteousness? Verse 22. It says, the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God which is of Jesus Christ. You need to understand that Jesus Christ wants to live in you. He wants to breathe in you. He wants to preach in you. He wants to heal in you. He wants to walk in you. He wants to talk in you. Jesus, somebody tell me what His name is. You're not a Buddhist tonight. I didn't say Muhammad. I didn't say Confucius. Tell me what His name is. He wants to live inside of you tonight. How do we secure this purity? How do we secure it? This is so simple that some folks, I know folk right now that probably would claim to be members of our church. They just can't do it because it's too simple for them. They say salvation can't be that simple. The same way we receive the Spirit of God. It's the same way we're saved. It's the same way we receive the righteousness of God. Look at verse 22. The righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. We are made righteous in God through faith in God. It's not of you. Some of you need to wake up in the morning, and when the enemy comes in like a flood, and you see the enemy at every corner, and sight, the facts of it are, the cards are stacked against you. I want you to reach inside and pull out faith and say, the just shall live by faith. It may be bad, but I'm holy by faith. I'm saved by faith. I'm filled with the Spirit by the faith of God. You can't take my faith. Why do you think Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat? But you remember what he said? He said, I prayed for you. What did he pray for? What did he pray for that wouldn't fail? He said, I pray for you that your faith fail thee not. Can you keep your faith in the middle of a storm? Even if you stumble, can you keep your faith? There have been times that I stumbled. There have been times that I sinned. But I was able to hold on to my faith in God. That faith didn't let me stay in the pit. That faith made me rise up and go back to God in repentance. That faith made me say, God, my word said that you're a merciful God. I sinned and I need your mercy. It is faith. Don't let anybody shake your faith. The enemy will shake you. He'll shift you. But I'm praying for your revival tabernacle that your faith fail not. I'm almost done. In Homer's Iliad, the Trojan warrior Hector is getting ready to fight Achilles. Hector wanted to see his son. And his son, the nurse, brought Hector's son to him. And the son saw all of Hector's armor and was afraid of him. And he, He shrank back, and Hector laughed, and he took his helmet off. And his son came and jumped up into his heart and his arms. And the boy found behind that armor was a loving father. The law can be like that armor. The law makes God almost unapproachable. But God is not just law. God is grace. People say, I don't think I can live it. In Jesus, you can. In God, you can. Through the righteousness of God, you can. It may look cold. It may look callous. It may look like armor. But on the inside of this thing, brothers and sisters, is the glory of God. His mercy endures forever. The grace of God can cover the most vile sinner, the most wretched sinner. I don't care what sins you've committed. The Word of God is going to tell us that every person in this house has sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But God is not going to leave us without hope. God is not going to leave us without a way out of this mess. God is not going to leave you where you're at tonight. I read maybe 3 days ago, a London recruiting office, they were taking men in to try to be qualified to join their guard, and one of the qualifications is you had to be 6 foot on the dot or taller. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The word sin there is translated from a word that means missing the mark. 6 foot tall. One of them was 5'11". One of them was 5'5". They disqualified both of them. It would not have done the one man any good to say, but listen, I'm taller than him. I'm 6 inches taller than him. He still came short. He could have said, my daddy was a guardsman. I read all the regulations. I know it all by heart. It didn't matter. He didn't meet the mark. Every person in this house at some point in your life has come short of the glory. And in that text right there, the word glory means praise or the favor of God. I want God to praise me. I want God to smile on me. But somewhere in my life, I missed the mark and God withdrew His hand of favor. But you know, some saints of God, we don't have to stay there, because the same Bible that tells me that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God also says that we've been justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Amen. Sister Beth, come to the piano. Redemption. I'm just going to finish. He gives us some synonyms. It's Christ. Come on, Sister Beth. Synonyms. He's going to describe salvation. I want you to watch how He does this. Being justified. What is justification? To be justified is just if I'd never sinned. But He goes deeper than that. He looks upon the new creature as if He had never had the capacity to sin. That's why John said that is born of God, cannot sin, for His seed remaineth in Him, and He cannot sin because the seed remaineth in Him. God looks upon the new creature and you get a brand new start. I said you get a brand new start. AA doesn't give you that. NA doesn't give you that. They tell you once an alcoholic, always an alcoholic. The Word of God tells you that you can be totally and completely free tonight. It's just if I'd never sinned. The second word He uses is being justified freely by His grace. The unmerited, the unearned, the undeserved favor of God. Some of you said to me, I didn't deserve it. I'm not worthy. Of course. That's why we have to have His grace. No one in this room deserves God. But God loved us so much, He made Himself accessible to us anyway. And so no matter how wretched you feel right now, where sin did abound, the grace of God does much more abound. God will be glorified in your life. And so he says justification, grace, and then He uses the word redemption, to be redeemed, full deliverance of the soul from sin. I like that. And God, when He saves you, when He delivers you, He doesn't do it halfway. When God does it, He does it right. Oh yeah, I like that song, Fix It Man. He fixes the blacks, He fixes the whites, yellow, brown, and red, and He fixes it right. If you won't save tonight, He doesn't just halfway save you. He'll pull you up out of that and give you total and complete victory.
He's purchased you. He's redeemed you. The fourth word he uses is propitiation. It is a covering. It speaks to us of the Old Testament, a mercy seat, and the offering and the blood that was placed upon it. Can't nobody do you like Jesus. He is the offering and the offerer. And they went back to glory and received the offering. You serve a living God tonight. You serve the mighty God tonight. And in verse 25, I want you to listen to this. He says, in faith in his blood. Somebody say the blood. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. What's the Bible say about the life of the flesh? It's in the blood. For without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. And that's the sixth one. He said, remission of sins. They are remitted or put on the side. They're put on the side. You got sin in your life tonight? Stand me across the house. Have you got sin in your life tonight? Did you know that through faith in Christ and in the blood, that you can have those sins put to the side? He'll remove them as far as the east is from the west. So far hath he removed our transgressions. The seventh word he uses is the word forbearance. The long suffering of God. He should have killed us a long time ago. My God, I feel like preaching and y'all are done. I can done tell. And it's just not a good combination when I feel like it and you don't. You know what I'm saying? Forbearance. You know why I love him so much? I'm going to tell you why I love him so much. 22 years ago, I was in an S10 pickup truck, Pastor Britt Eze's pickup truck. I was so intoxicated, I couldn't see. I had a window rolled down in my head, laying on the windowsill of that truck, and it was raining in my face. I was 18. I was on my way to hell. My mama prayed down the conviction of God like a hound dog on my trail. I couldn't get away from it. Destroyed my entire senior year of baseball. I couldn't hit the ball. I'd go to batting practice, I'd go to practice, and I'd crush it. I could have had a scholarship almost anywhere in this country. I couldn't hit the ball anymore. I couldn't go to the batting. There's things I didn't even tell my mom. I couldn't even play. I couldn't focus anymore because God was pulling me. I tried to even roll. They still recruited me. I still had a baseball scholarship. I was enrolled and had everything set, and I couldn't shake it. I had to say yes. It was his forbearance. I remember the time that I flipped that Firebird. Two cases of beer in the back and a carload of underage kids. Flipped it over in about a 10-foot creek, rocked two or three trees. It crushed my driver's side door all the way into the seat. It crushed it in so far, it pushed my seat in. I walked out without a scratch. I didn't even lose my faculties. I reached up and flipped the key of the car off, and I crawled out the window. I remember that God should have thrown me into hell, but he didn't. I remember cussing God. I remember taking the Bible that my mama put under my bed, out from under my bed, and throwing it in the hallway at her. I said, you get that junk in my bedroom. That same book that I would die for now. That same book that feeds me day and night. I said, that's junk. I'd break my mama's heart. I can remember many times at 2 and 3 in the morning walking in the bathroom and hearing her in there crying over me. He saved me. I didn't deserve it. I didn't earn it. He should have killed me 1,000 times. He loved me. Why? Why did he do all of this? To declare at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. You can read the rest. Verse 27. Talks about some things that are excluded. Faith. There's some things that God is going to exclude. Boasting is gone.
We're saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There's no room for boasting in this. Verses 28 tells us that even the law is excluded. The law brings us to Christ. But the law don't save you. Good works don't save you. His equality, verse 29 and 30. God's no respecter of persons. Jew and Gentile can be saved. You listen to me, I'm done. I don't care how much pigment you have in your skin tonight or how little you have. I don't care if you've got heroin in your veins right now. You've been going to church for 20 years. God loves you. He loves you. He loves you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I feel your glory today. I pray for forgiveness of my personality.